Okay, I thank God for having you here, and let's pray and seek His face. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege to be in your presence today. We thank you for your faithfulness to us. I thank you that you are the highest one, the Holy One, the Most High God, who rules over the realm of mankind and bestows it upon whom you wish. I bless you today that you are in control of human history, and you are carefully orchestrating all the events of human history to its conclusion. And Lord, we pray today as we come into your before your word, we pray that your Holy Spirit will open our eyes and our hearts to hear and see all that you want us to hear and receive from your word today. And I submit myself to the authority of your Holy Spirit, that he will do his gracious work in communicating your word even through me. These things we pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen. Well, one of England's distinguished statesmen, Sir Fred Catherwood, offers an insightful analysis of the world. He writes, "We look back because we dare not look forward. We live in a violent, greedy, ruthless, cynical, and hopeless society, and we do not know what's to become of it. As we stop believing in the dignity of man and woman made in the image of God, violence has risen dramatically. The social pillars of society have been shaken. All down through the centuries, governments have had moral guidelines to tell them how to shape the social structures. Now, they do not know what to do." End of Sir Catherwood's analysis, leaving us with a sense of pessimism. While believers can take heart, however, that the Bible, as it discloses the divine plan for history's outworking, does not at all abandon us to pessimism. Rather, it assures us that Almighty God ultimately holds the future in his hands. He will bring human history to an end exactly as he has predicted in his word, by judging proud nations and establishing his reign and his rule. As such, believers have reason for optimism for the future. So this brings me to the main idea of our last passage of study in Zephaniah chapter 2. So please, I want you to listen carefully to it, not just with your head, but more importantly with your heart, where the Holy Spirit, the eternal Spirit of God, is eager and enthused to plant the seed of God's enduring and eternal truth in order to transform true born-again believers more into the glorious image of Jesus Christ, the Lord and leader of the church, and to turn unbelievers from their sin of unbelief, gently and graciously leading them to genuine repentance and personal saving faith in Jesus Christ, who is the Redeemer and Rescuer of lost sinners. So here is our message in a nutshell. Please, I implore you to pay close attention to it with an open heart and an open mind. Here is the message in one single sentence. Human pride and power are useless in a time of God's righteous judgment, indicating that he holds the future in his hands. I repeat, human pride and power are useless in a time of God's righteous judgment, indicating that he holds the future in his hands. Folks, friends, faithful followers of Christ among us here today, and fellow believers in the fold and flock, fellowship and family of God, the Bible is going to vividly and visually show us today that human pride and power are totally useless in a time of the righteous judgment of the righteous judge of the nations. So far, in our study of Zephaniah chapter 2, the prophet Zephaniah has foretold God's judgment upon nations east and west of Judah. But now, he directs our attention to Ethiopia and Assyria, nations to the south and north of the Holy Land, respectively. Mentioning these two powerful pagan nations proves that the whole of the heathen or pagan world will succumb to the judgment of Yahweh, who is the sovereign judge of the nations. So you see, their pride and power could not hold back God's judgment upon them at his appointed time. So if you have your Bibles, turn them to Zephaniah chapter 2, verse 12 to 15, will be our passage of study. Will you please listen carefully as I recite our passage of study from the updated New American Standard Bible, which is the most literal translation of our Bible into our English language. As since today is the last passage of study in chapter 2, I will recite the whole of chapter 2 for us. So the Bible begins in chapter 2 by saying, "Gather yourselves together, gather, O nation, without shame. Before the decree takes effect, the day passes like the chaff. Before the burning anger comes upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger comes upon you, seek the Lord, all you humble of the earth, who have carried out his ordinances. Seek righteousness, seek humility. Perhaps you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's wrath, for Gaza will be abandoned, and Ashkelon a desolation. Ashdod will be driven out at noon, and Ekron will be uprooted. Woe to the inhabitants of the sea coast, the nation of the Keretites. The word of the Lord is against you, O Canaan, land of the Philistines. And I will destroy you so that there will be no inhabitant." Then he continues, "So the sea coast will be pastures with caves for shepherds and folds for flocks. And the coast will be for the remnant of the house of Judah. They will pasture on it. For in the houses of Ashkelon, they will lie down at evening. For the Lord their God will care for them and restore their fortune. I have heard the taunting of Moab and the revilings of the sons of Ammon, with which they have taunted my people and become arrogant against their territory. Therefore, as I live, declares the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Moab will be like Sodom, and the sons of Ammon like Gomorrah, a place possessed by nettles and salt pits, and a perpetual desolation. The remnant of my people will plunder them. The remainder of my nation will inherit them. This they will have in return for their pride, because they have taunted and become arrogant against the people of the Lord of hosts. The Lord will be terrifying to them, for he will starve all the gods of the earth, and all the coastlands of the nations will bow down to him, everyone from his own place. Now to our passage of study, verse 12 to 15, the Bible says, "You also, O Ethiopians, will be slain by my sword. And he will stretch out his hand against the north and destroy Assyria. And he will make Nineveh a desolation. Flocks parched, a desolation parched like the wilderness. Flocks will lie down in her midst. All beasts which range in herds, both the pelican and the hedgehog, will lodge in the tops of her pillars. Birds will sing in the window. Desolation will be on the threshold, for he has laid bare the cedar work. This is the exultant city, which dwells securely, which says in her heart, 'I am, there is no one besides me.' How she has become a desolation, a resting place for beasts. Everyone who passes by her will hiss and wave his hand in contempt." This is the word of God to the people of God. May the Lord add his blessing to the recital of his holy word. We have before us today a passage of scripture that can be accurately described as a passage of destruction and desolation. First of all, it is a passage of destruction because, listen, it categorically affirms God's decree of bringing destruction upon two powerful pagan nations. I tell you, folks, human pride and power are of no account in a time of God's righteous judgment. Although Ethiopia was a powerful dynasty and Assyria the dominant world power at the time of this prophecy, they will be destroyed in the righteous judgment of Yahweh, the God who holds the future in his hands and who will bring human history on earth to an end exactly as he has predicted in his word. Second, this passage of scripture is a passage of desolation because, listen carefully now, it convincingly asserts that desolation will be the lot of the most powerful and proud nation at the time of this prophecy, that is Assyria. This prophecy was made at a time of a nation that is the most powerful nation at the time. But God says that nation will become a desolation. In fact, the Bible's confident assertion that desolation will be the lot of the most powerful and proud nation, that is Assyria, is strengthened by a threefold repetition of the word desolation in the New American Standard Bible. In verse 13, 14, and 15, it mentions the word desolation. Actually, in the original, three different but synonymous words were used that was translated as desolation. The first one was Shemaima. The second was Kerov. And the third was Shama. But they are synonymous, and therefore they could be translated as desolation. Some of you will have it rubble or ruins, or even desolation. So the point is well taken. Desolation or barren waste or ruin will be the lot of Nineveh, representing the nation of Assyria, as a result of God's righteous judgment. So these are the reasons why this passage can be described accurately as a passage of destruction and desolation. Because Almighty God is going to destroy and desolate the most powerful nation at the time of this prophecy. Well, having simply whetted your spiritual appetite, and I hope you have a lot of it, please allow me to give you a concise overview of how the Holy Spirit has prepared me to present this passage of scripture to you from start to finish. First of all, we will examine the announcement of God's judgment upon two of Judah's enemies in verses 12 and 13. Without elaboration, the prophet Zephaniah announces God's purpose against Ethiopia and Assyria. God's sword will slay Ethiopia. God will stretch out his hand to destroy Assyria. That is the purpose announced to us by the prophet. The question is, what is God's sword that will slay Ethiopia? Well, we will answer that question in a moment. Second, we will discuss what the Bible reveals about the abandonment of Nineveh in verse 14. You see, although Nineveh was a great and glorious city, a populous and powerful symbol of the Assyrian greatness, the Bible says it will be ruined and ravaged and laid waste. It will become abandoned, or it will become an abandoned hideout or home for beasts and birds. Can you imagine that happening to Boulder? That Boulder will be so devastated to the point that it is abandoned only for beasts and birds to make it a home. Humans will be gone from Nineveh. Birds and bees will take their place. This ought to send a message to us today who boast and trust in our great cities. I tell you folks, our modern and great cities will not and cannot withstand God's judgment. They will be ruined and ravaged in God's righteous judgment. Third and finally, we will turn our attention to the Bible's teaching focusing on the arrogance of Nineveh in verse 15. God, listen, who alone knows what is in the hearts of the people he made, exposes the arrogance in the heart of Nineveh, the city representing the Assyria world power. The Bible says this of the arrogance of Nineveh or Assyria. It says, "I am, and there is no one else besides me." This self-deifying pride will, however, be put to shame by the Almighty God, teaching us again that human pride and power are useless in a time of God's judgment. So, having given you a brief overview of our passage of study, let's now dig deeper into it to discover the spiritual precious lessons the Holy Spirit is so willing to impress upon your heart and my heart in order to accomplish his gracious and good work of changing, conforming, and transforming you, the true believer in Jesus Christ, more and more in his glorious image. So we begin, first of all, with his teaching focusing on the announcement of God's judgment upon two of Judah's enemies in verses 12 to 13. With all brevity and boldness, the prophet Zephaniah, speaking in the Holy Spirit, announces God's judgment on two of Judah's enemies, namely Ethiopia and Assyria. Now, first of all, his brief but bold announcement of God's judgment comes upon Ethiopia. So the Bible says to us in verse 12, he says, "You also, O Ethiopians, will be slain by my sword." Now the Hebrew says all that in six words: Gam, Atem, Kushim, Kalele, Karebi, Hema. The name Ethiopia is the Greek name for the ancient nation south of Egypt, comprising the upper Nile region of Africa. So when you hear Ethiopia, think of Africa, because that is where it is. They ruled Egypt from about 720 to 654 BC. So at the time of this prophecy, they will have been still ruling Egypt. The name Ethiopia means, you laugh at it, it means burnt face. Now the Hebrew name for Ethiopia is Cush. That is why in the original it says Cushim. That is, it's calling the people Cushim, but if the country is named, it's called Cush. And do you know what it means? It means black. You can see it on my face. Ethiopia lay to the south of Israel. The Bible says she will be judged by God's sword. You see, the cup of judgment is going around, as we have been seeing in Zephaniah chapter 2. It has come to Philistia on the west of Judah. It has also come to Moab and the sons of Ammon on the east of Judah, Israel's nearest neighbors. Now, the Bible is telling us that the cup is going to Israel's neighbors that are far away. They must also be reckoned with for the wrongs they have done to God's people. As such, the Ethiopians are warned of slaughter by the sword of the Lord. You see, the Ethiopians have sometimes been a terror to Judah, especially in the days of King Asa of Judah. If you read 2 Chronicles chapter 14, we see how the Ethiopians once attacked the people of Judah. The Bible says in verse 9 of chapter 14, "Now Zerah the Ethiopian came against them with an army of 1,000,000 men and 300 chariots. And he came to Maresha. So Asa went out to meet him, and they drew up in battle formation in the valley of Zephathiah at Maresha. Then Asa called to the Lord his God and said, 'Lord, there is no one besides you to help in the battle between the powerful and those who have no strength. So help us, O Lord our God, for we trust in you, and in your name have come against this multitude. O Lord, you are our God. Let no man prevail against you.' So the Lord routed the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled." So that was a time that the Ethiopians attacked Judah. But had it not been the prayer of this man of God, King Asa, Ethiopia would have run over Judah. Now they must be reckoned with for all the wickedness they have in their heart. Now the question is, what is the sword God is going to use in the slaughter of the Ethiopians? Because God says, "I'll slay you by my sword. You also, O Ethiopians, will be slain by my sword." Well, God's sword to be used in the slaughter of the Ethiopians is Nebuchadnezzar. He was the instrument in God's hand with which Ethiopians and other enemies of Israel were subdued and judged. In other words, a fulfillment of this prophecy spoken here in Zephaniah chapter 2 verse 12 has been seen in Nebuchadnezzar's invasion and conquest of Egypt, since the fortunes of Ethiopia were bound up with those of Egypt. Remember, I mentioned to you that Ethiopia ruled Egypt during 720 BC to 654 BC. And so when Nebuchadnezzar came and attacked Egypt, he was actually attacking the Ethiopians. In 568 BC, King Nebuchadnezzar invaded Egypt and his allies, executing God's judgment on them. I tell you, friends, no one can escape the deserved judgment. The Ethiopians knew that very well when Nebuchadnezzar invaded Egypt, which they ruled and controlled, and they were destroyed by the sword of the Lord. Now watch this very carefully. From Ethiopia, the cup of God's judgment proceeds to Assyria. In Hebrew, Assyria is Ashur. Ashur. You see, at the time of this prophecy, the nation of Assyria had not fallen. In fact, though declining, Assyria was still the strongest military power of the day, dominating the world for 3 centuries and destroying anyone in its path. In other words, you can say in Zephaniah's day, Assyria was making quite a splash in the world because they had the power. Now, if you read the book of the prophecy of Isaiah, you see how many times these Assyrian kings ravaged and destroyed nations. And they boasted that no nation could stand before them when they are on the move. In fact, they came and attacked Judah in the days of King Hezekiah. Fortunately, Hezekiah had Isaiah the prophet interceding on his behalf. And that was the only way the Assyrians were defeated. In fact, God himself judged 185,000 soldiers in a single night when they came against Judah and Jerusalem. You recall that Assyria had been the rod of God's anger against the northern kingdom of Israel when they destroyed many and deported thousands from the land of Israel in 722 BC. But now, Babylon is the rod of God's anger against Assyria. Assyria will now drink from the cup of God's judgment. That is why the Bible says in verse 13, "And he will stretch out his hand against the north and destroy Assyria. And he will make Nineveh a desolation, parched like the wilderness." Parched like the wilderness. Well, the Bible is saying, though a major world power at the time, Assyria cannot withstand God. Remember, they are the dominant world power at the time of this prophecy. But the Bible is telling us here that this nation cannot withstand God. Why? Well, it's because human pride and power are useless in a time of God's righteous judgment. The Bible says God will stretch up his hand, the body part used as an image indicating power and control, in judgment against his people's northern enemy. While Zephaniah says very little about the slaying of the Ethiopians, he just used 6 words in the original. Yet he dwells longer upon the pagan power of the north, that is Assyria, because it was then the imperial power of the day. Notice he gives us their capital city, Nineveh. He also indicates their geographical location when he mentions the north. He says, God will stretch out his hand against the north and destroy Assyria. So, in that case, the north is interchangeable with Assyria. Now, it is true that Assyria was not to the north, but to the northeast of Judah. However, the Assyrian armies normally invaded Palestine from the north, having first marched west along the Euphrates River. So because they invade from the north, it is regarded by the prophet as situated in the north. So the Bible briefly and pointedly says that the Lord will destroy Assyria and desolate Nineveh, making her as dry as the wilderness. That is why I say to you, human pride and power are useless in a time of God's righteous judgment. While having closely examined the announcement of God's judgment upon Judah's enemies on the far south and north, let's now carefully look at what the Bible says regarding the abandonment of Nineveh in verse 14. Will you please notice what the Bible says there? It's one of the most interesting verses in all of Scripture. Speaking of Nineveh being abandoned, it says, flocks will lie in her midst. All beasts which range in herds, both the pelican and the hedgehog, will lodge in the tops of her pillars. Birds will sing in the window. Desolation will be on the threshold, for he has laid bare the cedar work. You see, Nineveh, the large capital city of Assyria, was considered impregnable. However, just as Zephaniah predicted, Nineveh was wiped out in 612 BC by the Babylonians, who become the next world power. Now, to predict the destruction, desolation, and abandonment of Nineveh 10 years before it actually happened will be equivalent to predicting the destruction of London, Tokyo, Paris, or New York. You know why? It was because Nineveh was the world's largest city at the time. And these cities I've mentioned to you are some of the biggest cities in the world. Not only that, Nineveh was the ancient Near Eastern center for culture, technology, and beauty. It had great libraries. Now we have library here, and some of you enjoy going to libraries. Well, Nineveh had libraries before this library was built. It has buildings and a vast irrigation system that created lush gardens in the city. But God says what? I will make Nineveh a desolation, parched like the wilderness. Now here was a city that had lush gardens, so green, full of life. But now God is saying, I will desolate this nation or city. Well, the city wall was 60 miles long, 100 feet high, and over 30 feet wide, so that three chariots could have raced around it abreast. You could have three chariots rushing on the wall of the city. That is how wide the city was. One writer says, and I quote, at the heart of the city was King Sennacherib's palace with no rival. Lions of bronze and bulls of white marble guarded it. Its great wall measured 100 feet by 40 feet. Nearby was a 46-acre armory where the king kept his chariots, armor, horses, and other military equipment. Nineveh was an awesome and seemingly impregnable metropolis. Yet it was overthrown suddenly and was left utterly desolate, as Zephaniah prophesied. In fact, the entire city was destroyed so completely that its very existence was questioned, until it was discovered with great difficulty by 19th century archaeologists. End quote. Well, Bible commentator Charles Feinberg shares this insight on the abandonment of Nineveh. And I like to quote it because it is so vivid. Listen, it says, Zephaniah now elaborates on the desolation, or on the desolate condition of the ruined city. The once popular, populous and renowned city will be fit only for beasts and herds. The pelican and porcupine, or the hedgehog, will make their abode in the ruins of the city. They will lodge in capitals, which are the ornaments of magnificent buildings, now thrown down and affording hiding and lodging place. The doleful singing of some lonely bird will be heard from the windows of palaces and homes. The homes will be deserted of men, and none will pass over the thresholds anymore. The beautiful wainscoting or paneling and fine carved work of the walls and ceiling of houses will be ripped apart and laid bare. End quote. What a vivid way to describe the abandonment of Nineveh, the great city. Humans, the Bible says, will be gone. Animals and birds will take their place, making themselves comfortably at home in where humans once dwelt and flourished. May I say to us again, human pride and power are useless in a time of God's judgment against proud nations. May God's dealings with the great city of Nineveh be a warning to us today not to be proud of our stately buildings and splendor. Why? For all of their pomp can be destroyed in a moment of God's righteous judgment. While having closely examined the announcement of God's impending judgment on Judah's enemies in the south and north of Judah, and having carefully looked at the Bible's graphic portrayal of the abandonment of Nineveh, the great city, the capital city of the Assyrian kingdom, the world power in the days of the prophet Zephaniah, the Bible now colorfully describes the arrogance of Nineveh in verse 15. Now please understand that Nineveh represents the people of the Assyrian kingdom, just as Washington, D.C. represents the United States. So when the Bible says Nineveh, it's not just talking about the locality, it's talking about the people represented by that city. Well, in language similar to that of the king of Babylon, who said in his heart, I am, and there is no one besides me. And the prince of Tyre, who also lifted up his heart in pride, Assyria had arrogantly claimed divine attributes for herself. For this, the Bible says, she'll be brought to ruin. The once pompous city will become a heap of ruins. Would you please listen once again to what the Bible says about the arrogance of this city, Nineveh? The Bible says in verse 15, this is the exultant city which dwells securely, which says in her heart, I am, and there is no one besides me. How she has become a desolation, a resting place for beasts. Everyone who passes by her will hiss and wave his hand in contempt. Now notice Nineveh is characterized as the joyous city that had lived carelessly. The expression "the exultant city" refers to the joyful tumult caused by the men living in that city. In other words, Nineveh was a rejoicing city, full of gaiety and merriment. The city was filled with joyful exulting of its residents. It was a party town, if I should say so. Every time there's rejoicing around every corner, just like how we see it here in the summer, you have bands playing all over every night. It's always joyful. Well, that was like Nineveh. The Bible is teaching us here that Nineveh, formerly known as the exultant city, will be deprived of joyful abandon as well as its safety and security. You see, Nineveh was so strong, she feared no evil. Actually, the Hebrew word translated securely, because the Bible tells us she dwells securely, is the Hebrew word bethak. It is a place of refuge, strictly speaking, but usually describes a confident mind, security, safety, or confidence. The word is used of someone who is overconfident and shows no caution whatever. You see, friend, the people of Nineveh fail to understand, God bless you, that only those, listen carefully, only those who are in a proper relationship with God will dwell securely. And that only a security rooted in the person of God is permanent. But here was Nineveh thinking that they are secure when they didn't have a proper relationship with God. When they didn't root their security in the person of God. They thought their security would last for ages to come. How utterly deceived they were in their arrogance, thinking that they were permanently secure and safe from all alarms. Please, may I remind you today, if your security is not rooted in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, your security will be shattered and smashed right before your face. The things of this world, money, material wealth, people, power, riches or resources, your savings or stocks, your bank accounts or bonds, do not and cannot give you lasting security. The only place to find lasting security is in the person of the Lord Jesus, who is the rock of ages. Now, will you please notice how Nineveh arrogantly boasted in her pride? He says, I am, and there is no one besides me. I tell you, friends, this is self-defying pride, and such pride will not go unpunished. But you say, why will it not go unpunished? Please listen carefully now. It's because, listen, their boast that I am and there is no one beside me properly belongs to God Almighty alone. In other words, this primacy, I am and there is no one else, is reserved for Yahweh and Him alone. In fact, in Isaiah chapter 45, I'll quickly point that to you in verse 5, it says, the Lord is speaking through the prophet, I am the Lord, and there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. And then in verse 18, he says, I am the Lord, and there is no one else. So that language belongs only to God. None of us can say that. And no nation can boast like that. This is where such arrogance will not go unpunished. Please make no mistake about this. Human pride and power are useless in a time of God's judgment. This was a bitter, bitter lesson learned by the Assyrians, the major world power at the time of Zephaniah's prophecy. The city that was once filled with joyful rejoicing will become a desolation, a dwelling for wild beasts. Everyone who passes by her will express malicious delight in its room. They will hiss, which speaks of a common manifestation of scorn, and wave the hand or swing the hand, embodying the thought, away with her, she has richly deserved her fate. Actually, the destruction of Assyria and its capital Nineveh was given fuller treatment in the prophecy of Nahum. God willing, maybe someday we'll study that prophecy. The book of Nahum is all about the destruction of Nineveh. Bible commentator Charles Feinberg vividly shares this insight on this verse in this rich and refreshing words. And I quote him. He says, "The greatness and glory of Assyria were known the world over. About 225 years before this, Israel felt the iron hand of Assyria in the Battle of Karkar. More than 100 years before this, her armies overran Palestine and for more than half a century dominated Judah. Now she herself was ripe for the most appropriate punishment. In her godless self-sufficient boasting, she had claimed that there was none beside her. Such self-sufficiency is the very attribute of God. For this arrogance, she is brought down to the basest desolation, a place for beasts only." Then he goes on to say, "The magnitude and suddenness of her destruction will make her the object of scorn and contempt. Of all that pass by, they will wag their hand, implying that she has brought her judgment on herself. When a Greek Xenophon passed by the site of Nineveh in 401 BC, he was able to find out only that a great city had once stood on the site and had been destroyed because Zeus had deprived her of their wits. What folly and insanity for puny man to arrogate to himself divine prerogatives and attributes." End quote. So that is a powerful way to conclude this message. Please take note of this. God has judged the nations in the past, and God judges nations today. The Lord Jesus himself says, "The Father has committed all judgment into my hand." He will judge nations in the future. In fact, he is moving in the nations of the world today. He has judged them in the past. He will judge them in the future. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, please be reminded today as a practical application that your security, your safety, your strength, your sufficiency, your support, your satisfaction, and your salvation are found in Jesus and Him alone. Therefore, in reliance upon the Holy Spirit, delight in Him, desire Him, draw near to Him, depend evermore on Him, devote yourself to serving His purpose, and please don't let pride ruin your life and your future as it did for the arrogant people of Assyria. Now, if you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, be warned today of dancing to the tune of the theme song of our secular self-satisfied age. That is, "I am the master of my soul. I am the captain of my fate. I do not need God." Well, please remember that self-sufficiency and boasting will not take you anywhere but to your own ruin and doom. Learn from God's judgment of the people of Assyria and avoid their fate. How? Simply come to Jesus today, just as you are. Confess to Jesus today that you are a sinner desperately in need of His salvation. And call upon the name of Jesus with simple, sincere, childlike faith. That He died on the cross for your sins. That He was buried to put away your sins as far as the east is from the west. And that He rose again from the dead on the third day to bring you into a right standing with a holy and righteous God. And the Bible says you will be saved. So on that note, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this message, reminding us that human pride and power are useless in a time of your judgment. And Lord, we thank you that you are in control of history. Lord, we see a lot of chaos, a lot of confusion in the nations today. Many are disheartened, but the Bible tells us you are in control. You have not lost control. You accomplish your purpose and you will bring human history to an end. So give us the courage to keep loving you and devoting ourselves to your purposes, even in the midst of the confusion and the chaos. And now, Lord, I pronounce your blessing upon your people. Blessed be the God. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. And let all the people say, Amen.